Well, we've heard the story. Let's come and just spend a little time reflecting on it a little bit. As we come to the Word, let's just come to the Lord and ask Him this morning to be teaching us. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for our children, for our kids who have come and have read to us the story, have sung us a couple songs. Well, we thank You for Your Word that You give to us, that You've given us this marvelous story, the Easter story. And that, Father, that You didn't only give us a story, but that You came and did it. Jesus, that You came. This is not just a myth of something that makes us feel good. It is the truth. It is what actually happened. And Father, I pray today as we come and reflect upon that, might You remind us of what that is, and that You'd remind us that we live in a real world and that we need You and that the world needs You. They need a real gospel, not just a myth. And Father, I pray today that as we look at it, might we understand how much of a truth it really is. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know about you. You know, you've been coming to church for a long time. And I was just sitting here thinking as I was looking at this podium down here, I thought, well, you know what? I can come up here and stand up here and bend over and pick it up. And I thought, wait a minute. I used to be able to do that. But if I did that today, it could very well turn into a disaster because either I could tip over or my back wouldn't let me do it. And so on. Things have changed. And as you get older, you kind of get used to doing things, don't you? Kind of get used to doing stuff, and it's kind of just, you don't even think about it. You know, and just kind of get used to doing those things, and it's just, you fall into those things. And I've been thinking about this week as we come into Easter. We do Easter every year, right? And we think about it, and we come to church all the time. And I was thinking about the fact that, do you ever think about the fact that we have a rather odd religion? You might be saying, what do you mean? You say, what do you mean by that? And someone might say, well, can you actually say that in church, that we have an odd religion? I mean, just to call it religion, so, oh my goodness. But you ever thought about that it's kind of odd? You know, and because, see, we make Easter the centerpiece of our year, right? It's really the centerpiece of our understanding, of our belief, and we celebrate every year, and we talk, oh yeah, it's great, resurrection, and we talk about those things, right? And that makes sense. But do you realize that we also celebrate the death? You know, we celebrate the death. Now think about that. Now normally you commemorate a death. Isn't that right? You remember the date, and you might do that, and you might commemorate the death. But we, as part of our week now, we have a Good Friday service. Some places have a Maundy Thursday service. You think about all of the betrayal, and you think of all of that and the Good Friday and all those things that happened and all that stuff that happened, and we celebrate it. We don't just commemorate the death. And that's kind of odd, don't you think? Ever thought of that? That's kind of odd. And now we even go a step farther. We don't only commemorate the death. We celebrate the death. We even celebrate the instrument of death. Think about it. Paul at one point calls the gospel the message of the what? The cross. We celebrate the cross. We sing stories about the cross, the old rugged cross. That marvelous cross, we talk, I mean, isn't that a bit odd? Don't you think that's a bit odd? Let me give you an illustration, maybe kind of get a sense of how odd this would be. You know, we just a couple months ago, we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and I remember a couple years ago, I was down in Memphis and had a chance to go to the place, that's where he was shot, that's where he was killed, and they've made a memorial, a memorized kind of a museum there with the hotel where he was shot. And you go there, and the hotel is pretty much like it was that day when he was shot. And, you know, they have all that stuff up there, and they have different placards and all kinds of stuff just talking about that day, commemorating his death. Because, see, we normally commemorate a death, and then we celebrate the life. Isn't that right? So I'm standing there, and you look at this, and you see all of it, and it is an awesome thing to be standing there thinking, you know, you look up there, they kind of have the pictures and show you where he was on the balcony and all those kind of things, and so they're commemorating. It doesn't seem unseemly. It doesn't seem like, you know, they're just kind of, you know, it's just because we're commemorating the death of this man who had this impact in our nation and who was, you know, just speaking to many things. But you know something I didn't notice there? As they were commemorating that death day, I didn't notice any place where there was a gun that was set up. There wasn't a gun out in the front and you take a look at the gun and the gun that happened and you kind of talk about the gun. There wasn't a big gun in the front of the hotel. You know, they didn't put up a big gun, you know, a big commemorative gun. That wasn't there. Now, if that had been there, what would you have been thinking? That's pretty weird, isn't that right? That's pretty odd. But you see, that's what we do. We have a cross here, don't we? We have a cross. Now, many churches will put a cross on their building. I don't think we got a cross outside in our building anywhere. But they'll put a cross up, or they'll put a big cross. What's the difference between putting a gun up at the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial and putting a cross up at our church? There is a difference, but you understand why it might seem a little odd? Because, see, we've gotten pretty used to the cross, haven't we? We put the cross around our necks. We wear it. It's, people, you know, they tattoo crosses on their arms. They get gold crosses. I mean, really fancy crosses. They go up to Lester's shop, and some of the stuff in there, all the bling. You get crosses with all the bling on it. You know what I mean? And it becomes this thing, and we've lost sight of the fact that our religion is centered around and celebrates the cross. And you might say, well, are you sure that's the case? And that seems pretty strange. But you see, Easter is not just about the empty tomb. It's about the cross. It's not just about Resurrection Sunday. It's about Good Friday. You know what's amazing is that we've been going through this book of Galatians that, in fact, I kind of realized that this week, that actually this book that we've been going through in the book of Galatians, and last week I'm not going to pick up from where I was. I'm going to pick up after Easter. I'm going to finish up. There's one more thing I got from Galatians, but we're going to wrap up Galatians today because, well, we're going to get back to Galatians. So I'm not done with Galatians yet, Shirley. Sorry. Okay, we got one more week later on. We're going to pick up our list of staying in step with the Spirit. But I was going to do this passage this Sunday anyway, because as you look at this passage, it tells us why this book is the Good Friday book. Actually, this is Paul's Good Friday book. Before I explain that, let me just read to you the ending of this letter. You want to turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 11 to 18. This is kind of the end of his letter. He's been taking us through this letter, and he's been saying these things. And so here's what he says. He says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want to be they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." We see here, this is the end of his letter, and we see what he says here, he's saying here, I'm writing this, notice he starts out here by saying, I'm writing this in large letters. Now, some people speculate it's because, you know, he wants to verify that he's probably had someone writing this letter for him. That was a common practice in the day. Kind of a secretary was writing this for him as he was transcribing, as he was telling him what to write. And at the end, he says, I want you to know that this is coming from me. Because he's been saying some harsh things, remember? He started out this letter, remember, saying, I can't believe what I'm hearing about you. You're losing the gospel. That's how he started out this letter, okay? And he wanted them to understand that this, in fact, was coming from him. It wasn't coming from somebody else. And so he comes and he says here, he's pointing out he's writing in bold letters. Now, some think that's because he couldn't see real well. And so he wrote in big letters. I don't think that's what it was. He's writing in bold letters. You ever written bold letters on something? We have the opportunity to have print type and all that kind of stuff. When there's a bold heading, what are you thinking? Saying, I better check on this. This is important, right? Or if you underline it, you highlight it. And Paul is saying, I got something else. I want to wrap this up. I want to make sure you're clear on what I've been saying. Because now we know throughout this book, as we've been going through this book, right? I keep reminding every week, and he keeps saying, oh, he's saying the same thing over and over and over. Yes, he is, right? Yes, he is. Because, see, this is a book that was about, what did we talk about? It's the fact that, and Paul says in chapter 5, he says, it is for freedom that you have been set free, so don't return to your slavery. Amen. And he's been making the point that to return back to the works of the law, instead of understanding it's faith, that we're justified by faith, not by works of the law, we are declared not guilty, not because we do stuff, but because of faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. He's been saying that over and over and over again. We see in this last section, he repeats, he makes it clear this time. It's about the cross. He uses the word the cross twice in here, in this little section. He's saying, I want you to get this. As much as you're thinking, I'm ready to get out of this book, right, Shirley? Because I've heard this too many times. He is making a point. This is the main thing. And not just the main thing in this book, but the main thing about this Christian life. It is about the cross. And he's highlighting it here. You realize, and so in this book, we see that this book is focusing on that. We see the only place that's even referred to the Christ being raised is in the first verse. Okay? In the first verse, Paul says, you know, Paul, an apostle sent from men, not sent from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. And then after that, we hear nothing else about the resurrection. He talks about being crucified in chapter 2. That Christ has been crucified. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's now no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. About crucifixion. He talks in chapter 3 about Jesus becoming a curse for us. He's emphasizing here over and over and over. It's about the cross. That's why I say this is Paul's Good Friday book. Okay? Because Good Friday is about the cross. And he's coming here and he's reminding this thing. And so it's important as we take a look at this book to recognize that he has come and he connects our life to the cross. And we need to come again to the cross and recognize that this odd thing, this odd celebration that we do, that we celebrate the instrument of our Lord's death, that we can celebrate it again and not just simply treat it as like we're just commemorating his death, because that is not what we're doing. See, that's what makes our religion odd, because see, we don't commemorate our Lord's death, we celebrate it. And this is all going to be a reminder of what he's talked about in the book. It's a review, okay? But Paul comes back and he reviews here what it is that we need to know and what our challenges are going to be as we recognize that this is the centerpiece, that we are justified by faith, by the cross. So first of all, he addresses here in this section here, he addresses the first attack. He calls out our aversion to the cross, that we don't like the cross. You know, we don't like this idea of the cross. He talks about it here. Look how he tells them that he comes to them and says the same thing. He starts off by saying, those who want to make a good impression outwardly, actually you could say, want to make a good impression, want to be good countenanced in the flesh. That's actually the word there. It's in the flesh. That's who he's talking about. The people that are trying to look good, to the world around. Look good the way the people think look good. You know, there's certain things, there's certain ways that we look good, right? There's certain things that you look good to certain people and not look good to other people. It depends on what they're looking for, right? Well, these people were looking good. They want to look good to everybody. They want to look good to all the folks. They want to look good, look to people. And that's what he's saying. They're coming. They're making this outwardly. They want to look good outwardly. And it's in the flesh. And so they're trying to do it the way the flesh does it. The way the world does it. Okay? Because, you know, the world doesn't like anything that's different. Do you realize that? As much as sometimes we're all into, you know, we're into being free and being our own people. Try being something they don't like once. Right? All of a sudden, you're impinging on their freedom. It's like, what do you mean? I'm just being myself. But now I'm impinging on your freedom, and they get all upset, right? But so here we are. They're coming, and they're saying, I want to look good to everybody. That's what their motivation, that's what they're doing here. And it's a while, and so these are the ones, he's saying, those are the ones that try and compel you to be circumcised, to try and force you, to influence you on being circumcised. These are the ones that are coming to you. So he's been talking about these people all along that have been wanting to take away their freedom, right? It's been the circumcision. It's been the works of the law. He says, that's who wants, they're trying to look good on the outside. That's why they want you to do what they've done. They're trying to, that's who these people are. He's identifying them, saying, these are the people that are trying to look good to all, everybody. They may sound like they're being these righteous people and want to do this for God. They not don't do this for God. They want to do it for themselves. Okay? So you see, he reminds them of that. He says, that's who wants you to be circumcised. And notice, he says, the reason they want to do this, the reason they want you circumcised is because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know what he's saying? He's been saying this all along, hasn't he? There's the spirit, and then there's the flesh. Isn't that right? There's justification by faith, and then there's justification by works. Those are at odds with each other. All right? They are opposed to one another. And he sets up the same thing here. He says, if circumcision, for some reason, gets you out of being persecuted for the cross. Now, we got to understand this. Why would people persecute someone for the cross? They're just talking about the cross. You know, our hero died. So what? Why did you get persecuted for that? For the cross. It doesn't say because of Jesus. It's because of the cross of Jesus. Well, what does the cross symbolize? The cross, or what is the cross? The cross is Jesus dying for us. Why? Because we can't take care of our own righteousness. We have no merit before God. And that's what he's been talking about all the way through Galatians. Isn't that right? People don't like it. People don't like to hear the fact that I don't have merit before God. I want to have merit before God. That's what we've been talking about over and over and over. And the reason I keep saying it over and over and over, because as soon as I say it, it's amazing. I'll say it, and then right after the service, someone will come up to me and say something that sounds like merit before God. I want to make sure I can get into heaven. So I'm going to get to, I'll be here next week, Pastor, so I want to make sure I get into heaven. I want to make sure it's okay. There is no merit. You don't get there because of that. That's the whole point of the whole book. And you see, so the reason, if someone's thinking that, okay, someone is thinking that, they're thinking that I am okay with God, and then you come along and you say, no, you're not, no matter how good you are, I'm going to get upset, right? Because you're raining on my parade. I think I'm okay. And you know what? My bias is that I'm a good person. And you're saying to me, you've heard this all the time, right? Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? So people get upset. And so when you come to the cross, you start talking about the cross, you're no longer talking about your efforts. You're no longer talking about that you can be good enough. You're saying you can't be good enough. And the cross tells you, you can't be good enough. That's what the cross tells you. Because the cross is the penalty paid for what we couldn't take care of. And so it causes people this adverse reaction. They're going to react, and they're going to persecute you for the cross of Christ. And these folks saying, look, you know what? I don't want to be persecuted for the cross because, you see, I think I want to have merit before God too. So why would I side with people that are saying I don't have merit and then suffer for it? I mean, shoot. I can really sell this pretty good if I just tell people what they want to hear. Oh, yeah. Isn't that right? And so he's saying here that these folks in the flesh, all they're trying to do, they're just telling people what they want to hear. And that cross isn't what we want to hear. Amen. Because it reminds us, it shows us, it tells us, it is the point, it is the truth that I have nothing to offer God at all. Amen. Nothing. And again, I know you get tired of me saying that, but I can't say it enough because it is in all of us to want to say I have some worth. I've gone to church enough. I know enough. I'm good. I'm a really good person. I've done these things. I really surrendered my life to Jesus really, really, really a lot. Right? And then he says, no, that's why these people are wandered away from this. Then what's their strategy? So that's their motivation, but now what's their strategy? He goes on, he says, not even those who have been circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised. Why? That they may boast about your flesh. You see, so this is what we do, you know, misery loves company, right? Or we're living in this poll-conscious society, aren't we? If we get enough people that agree with us, then it must be true. So I want a poll that tells me how many other people are saying the same thing. You know, presidential candidates ran their campaigns based upon what people said, not about what they, I'm not going to judge any of them. That they maybe believed those what they were saying, but you know what they were really checking out is, what is everybody thinking? And I'm going to tell them that. Right. So the more people I have, the more I'm verified that my way is okay because I got enough people. And he's saying here, that's what these guys were doing. That's what they were doing. They're coming in there saying, the reason they want you circumcised is because they can't obey the law. That's been obvious. We looked at that. Paul said that over and over and over because the law demands perfection. Isn't that right? All the law was given for was so that we know that we're sinners. That's what the law was given for. And so I keep trying to. So I get circumcised, and then I got to do something else, and I got to do something else, and I fail, and I don't do everything I'm supposed to do. But I want to make sure that I got some other people in with me so I can say, look at all the people that are doing the same thing as me. So you know what, God? We're going to get a plurality here. We're going to have a majority here. So then you've got to believe that we're okay before you. I want to be able to boast in your flesh. I'm going to be able to boast in what the fact that all of you are doing what I've asked you to do. There's kind of a little, you know, there's pride that comes with that, isn't that right? To boast says I have confidence in the fact that I can convince you to do what I want you to do that verifies that what I did, I got circumcised, now you're circumcised, so we're okay. You're okay, I'm okay, right? And he's saying, and they wanted to be able to boast in their flesh. It's all about the flesh. Notice, it's all about the flesh. And he says, that's why they're doing it. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Because you see, they were coming along saying, you know what? And I don't know if you ever felt this. You know, you really want to serve Jesus. Now, these were believers, right? These Gentiles were believers. And you had these Jews come, these Jewish, they could have been Christians. I'm assuming they're probably Christians that come along that had this belief. And they maybe weren't, but they come along and they say, look, if you really want to be serious about Jesus, you got to take the next step. You got to add the next step. You got to do more stuff. Now, we're supposed to live, and we've learned throughout the Galatians, right, that being in Christ doesn't mean I can do anything I want to do. Now we're free to do what he has us to do, right? We're to be loving in this book, we're to be loving and serving one another. That's what our freedom should be used for. So he's talked about that. It's not about doing whatever I want to do, right? It is about the fact that I now can do what he wants me to do, but I don't get any credit for it. I don't get closer to God because I did some things. I'm close to God because of my faith in Jesus. That's it. Okay? And we got to recognize, and he's saying, that's where we got to start, that see, we have these strategies of ways to convince ourselves that we're really okay. And we miss out on what God has for us. And that we are just you know, seeking to fill our own bias so I can feel good apart from Jesus, really, in myself. And he's saying, so he first of all just says, that's what I've been telling you throughout this whole book, folks. Okay? It's not about adding. It's not about, you know, the more spiritual people don't just do more stuff at church. It's about what Christ has done in you. Amen. And these folks are coming along. They just want you to believe that somehow it's about you. So don't go there. So that's where he started. He's saying, first of all, he's reminded them of their bias. And we've heard that over and over and over. That's a good review of what he said over and over and over. You have no merit before God. I can't say it enough times. That's it right there. But now, so that's about the cross. So the cross points that out. He says that the cross makes that clear. But if that's all the cross is about, it's just about, oh my goodness, I have no merit. Okay? It's not just about that, you see, because the cross, he said, talks about power in the cross, right? There's power there. And so there's more than just the fact that we have this aversion to the cross because of this. We need to recognize that. But then we also see the freedom that the cross brings. The cross is actually what sets us free. Do you realize that? We got to understand that. What he's saying here is the cross is what sets us free. Because look what he says. Now Paul says something that's really odd. After he says this, he says, may I never boast. So he's saying, may I never, find my confidence in anything else except what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say, I boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I boast in the cross, the instrument of his death. That's an odd statement. That's as radical a statement as someone coming down to the MLK memorial and saying, I want to put up a rifle in front. That's how odd it is. But there's something different about this, isn't there? Because what is it that we know about the cross? You see, why does Paul say, I want to boast in the cross? Because that's what we've been seeing throughout the book. Go read the book of Galatians again. It's because Jesus, when he came, and we know this, but you see, we get old and used to this, don't we? But it's because we had no way of getting straight with God. And he came, and he died in our place on that cross. That his death was not only to be commemorated, but is the means for our freedom. You see, because he paid the price. We were slaves to sin, and he paid the price. He redeemed us, he says in chapter 3. He redeemed us from the slavery to sin. He set us free, and it's by faith we receive that. It's the cross that set us free. It's the price paid. You see, now that's something to celebrate, isn't it? You see, because on Good Friday, we're saying, I have been set free by the penalty paid. You see, so it's not so odd to celebrate the cross because it's our payment that set us free. And then he reminds them of what they've been set free from. He says, this cross, he says, that it's through the cross that the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now listen, that's kind of, you got to think about that for a minute. So he says, the world has been crucified to me. The world has been put dead to me. The world no longer has a claim on me. Okay? See, that's important to understand, that we got to understand, sometimes you feel like obligated to the world. Like, you know what? People are going to think I'm odd. Well, now, if you owe the world something, if the world has a claim on you, then that might mean something. But it says the world no longer has a claim on you. And the world is kind of everything that's opposed to God, okay? It's not a physical globe. It's this idea of all that is against God. That's the world, basically, to sum it up. It's all that stands against God, and the systems and all that stands against God, the way of looking at things, the understanding of things. That's the world. And he says, now the world has been crucified to me. It no longer has a claim on me. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Because the world, when someone comes along and says, you know what? You know, you're like this, and you're just like me. You say, well, if you're not a believer, no, I'm not. Right? The world has no claim on me. I don't have to act like the world acts. I don't have to do what the world does. It no longer has a claim on me. It's been crucified to me. It's been put to death. I know there's no longer a claim on me. Even though it feels like it sometimes, right? That chicken with his head cut off still running around in there, right? But has no claim. It's dead. It has no claim on you at all. But notice he doesn't just say that the world has been crucified to him, to us. He also says that I have been crucified to the world. Because see, that's the other flip side of it, isn't it? Because you see, we have to remember that I no longer have inclinations. That I no longer, you know, that the world isn't what satisfies me anymore. You see, that I have been pulled away from that. Because see, sometimes we go the other way too. We say, yeah, the world, I know the world, world has no claim on me, but man, I kind of like the world over here. Right? He says, no, what the cross did is said, no, the world's out for, you can't have your cake and eat it too. See, sometimes that's what we want to do. We want to say, I don't want the world to have a claim on me, but if I want to pick and choose a little dessert, I'm going to go get some. No. He says, in the cross, what has happened now is the world is dead to me too. I no longer have a claim on the world. The world doesn't work for me that way. I don't want the world. I don't do the world that way. It doesn't work for me anymore. And we know that, don't we? When, you know, things you used to do, you can't just do them that way anymore. And if there's something, goes on in there that didn't go on before. Amen. You see, all of a sudden, the cross changes my relationship with the world that way too. And so he says, that's what's actually happened. And the cross did that. It doesn't say, well, it might do that. And you kind of, if you think it does, it does. It says, that's what the cross did. It crucified the world to me, and it crucified me to the world. I've been separated from that. It's different now. See? It's different. I'm not bound by the flesh, by the things that the world thinks about. I'm not bound by those things anymore. Any way at all. And then he goes on, he says, so he kind of brings it back again to the religion. He says that's why neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Because that's in the flesh, right? That was that's the flesh of the religion, or the religion of the flesh, whatever it is. Okay? He's saying circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. Amen. And see, they were coming and saying, you got to become Jewish. You got to become, by the law, Jewish in order to be really a good Christian. He says, no, that doesn't matter. You can be circumcised, you can be uncircumcised, you can be Jewish, you can be Gentile, you can be Greek, you can be whatever. Amen. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. It's not that we become something like we got to get into the special class of people. That's not the point at all. Other than the fact, he says, if there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, they don't mean anything, but what counts is new creation. That we are new. And this idea of new creation is more than just me individual. We take this as just kind of our individual thing, right? The new creation. Well, that's part of it. I become new. You become new in Christ. But all of a sudden, it's about kingdom realities. All of a sudden, all the rules change, right? All of a sudden, everything changes. Right? You pray and things, you know, who can pray and move mountains? That's what Jesus said. Who can speak some words into the sky and move mountains? That's a rule change. You understand that? That's a new creation. That's new things that have happened. And he says, that's what counts, is this new existence. That's what counts. And it's circumcision, uncircumcision, not anything to play in that. This is new. We become new in Christ. And he says, that's the point. That's where we are. That's what the cross did. It opened us up. It brought us into the new creation. It set us free to be new. And the Holy Spirit comes. The promise of the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates us. Makes us new. You see, that's what it's all about, is that we are new. It's not that we are Jewish, or that we're Gentile-ish, or we're American, or we're white, or we're black, or we're whatever. It's that we are in Jesus by faith. And we are new. And that's the only thing that matters. And he's been saying that throughout the book. That's what counts. It's not what you do. It's who you've surrendered to.
Amen.
And it's all about the new creation. The new creation. Well, then he goes on, he says that there's something that's attached to this new creation. There's something that, so he says that that's the reality. That's the truth. In Jesus, you become new. Okay? It's as certain as when you've trusted Jesus, you become new. You can't hold it off. You can't say, now, wait a minute. I want to accept you now. Hang on. I accept you now. Let me put that on hold, and then I'm going to wait. Right. It's something he does to us. Yes. Okay? So you don't have any control over it. You become new in Christ. Amen. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, then I don't feel so new. Okay, now. I struggle. What's going on? All right, now. I expected to be a little peace when I kept here. I don't have any peace. Well, he goes on and he says something very interesting to remind them about this freedom that they've come into and how he's just, remember, in chapter 5, he talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. You remember that? And here he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even the Israel of God. Now, this idea of though all who follow, that word there that was translated to keep in step with the Spirit, it's the same word here, to follow. He's saying the rule is kind of this measure that he's laid down. And the measure he's laid down is the new creation. The rule is the new creation, the standard of life. That's what the rule is. The standard of life is how life is lived, the premise of life, the basis for life. That's all of it, how all that works. That's the rule, he's saying, that you follow, that you fall in step with, just like the Spirit. It's the same. He's talking about the same thing. He's saying, you become new in Jesus. Now line up with that. Line up with that. You see, remember I've told you that when you become free, you and I have choice. Before, you didn't have choice. Okay? When you come to Christ, you have choice. You are His. You have eternal life. You are declared not guilty. Now you have to line up with that. Right. Now you don't get any credit for lining up with that, right? That does not what gets you to heaven. That's what keeps you in heaven. But you got to line up with it because now you're a new creation. Right. And you got to line up with that. Otherwise, notice what he says here. Notice who he says peace and mercy come to. Those who line up with the rule, okay? And the peace, that's that idea of shalom, that straightness in life. Things are flowing. You're in the groove, you know? You're just in the moment. Everything's just working the way it's supposed to. Even though there's trouble, you can feel peace because you see life's come together. And that only comes to those that are following the rule. Keeping in step with the new creation. You see, if you're trying to live in the world, you're trying to do the stuff the way the world does, you're out of sync. You ever seen a tire that's out of balance? Oh. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're down the road, you watch a car, you can see a car, and you can just watch a car, and you're going down the road, and the wheel's just going like this. And you're just saying, man, I hope that guy gets where he's going, because the faster you go, the more it goes, and pretty soon it's going to knock that guy right off the street. Yes. Yes. He's out of balance. He's not lining up. What do you do with that wheel? You get an alignment. Right? Yes. You see, we need to line up and then we get the peace. Yes. Then we get the peace because we're lining up. Not because I want to do what I want to do. God, give me peace. Right. He says, you line up with me and you got peace. Amen. You see, we're shoppers. Yes. We want to do what we want to do and then get what I want. We want everything. But he also says then, and you say, well, man, God seems to be pretty hard on me all the time. Well, notice what else he says. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow. You're not feeling the mercy of God. You feel like God's just getting on you. I mean, it's because you're not lining up with him. Amen. Because you see, his mercy is he hadn't zapped you, okay? But if you're not feeling that mercy, if you're not sensing the fact that, you know, what mercy is the sense that when I mess things up, that I get a break or that I get an undeserved leniency. Yes. That's kind of what mercy is, right? An undeserved leniency. Okay? And I don't feel that. I feel like God just always on me all the time. Well, maybe because you're like this. You're banging against the side and wonder why he's banging against you. Okay? He's not banging against you. You're just banging against him. And he's expressing his mercy, but see, the mercy, you don't sense that mercy until you're lining up and you say, oh my goodness, look at who I am. Apart from him, look who I am. I don't deserve any of this. You see, that's what the gospel tells us, right? I'm justified by faith, not by works. Look at all that I've done, how much I've messed up, and God's mercy overflows to me. I feel the mercy. And so when we screw up with each other and when we do all those things that we're all worried about, we want church to fix and we want the government to fix and all those kind of things, we don't sense any mercy because you know what? We're not lining up with the new creation, who we are in Jesus. And you see, the luxury of not being a believer is that I can do what I can do all that stuff for the world and I don't feel this. Right? But I'm on my way to hell. That's the problem, right? But once I get lined up, once I'm put in the right thing, then I know I'm off. And you see, we need to take it as a gift. If you're sitting here today saying, I got no peace, I got no mercy, where's the peace and mercy? You need to take it as God speaking to you saying, you know what? Follow me. Follow the new creation. You are new, my child, because of the cross. So line up. Amen. Don't quit making your own rules and wonder why no one seems to, you know, let you, you know, you feel like people at church are against you and people, the pastor's against you and everybody's against you. Maybe it's because you are not lined up with the new creation that you are. Because the reality is this. What difference do I make to you if you don't care about Jesus?
Amen.
And so he says here, peace and mercy to those who line up. And it's interesting, he uses this phrase, even to the Israel of God. That's causing people to, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. God, he doesn't usually talk this way, but the Israel of God, there's some different views of this, but I really feel like here, that this is God saying, this Israel that is God's people, right? That's Israel. The Israel of God. I think he's equating that to believers, all who have faith. Because what's he been saying in this whole book? Who are the believers? Who are the people of the promise? Abraham, who are Abraham's seed? It's the people of faith, right? Is it just the Jews? No. It's not. It's everybody of faith. That's who they are. And he's saying, that's who this is for, peace and mercy. It's for all who have faith. And line up with that. That's amazing. And the cross did all that. He wraps up here and he says, finally, anyone who causes me trouble, finally, let no one cause me trouble. He's saying here, don't let anybody mess with me. Okay? Quit coming to me and telling me that for some reason I don't have what I'm supposed to have. Because I have the marks of Christ on me. We go into this idea of this, it's the stigmata. It's the sense that he's saying, this word stigmata is, or stigma is this idea, it was a mark they would put on the slave to know who owned them. Okay? And he's saying, I have the marks of Christ on me. He's using this imagery. Now, we don't know exactly what he meant exactly, but it's probably he'd been through a lot. He talks about he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's got a thorn in the flesh, he's got all this stuff. He's following Jesus, and what's it caused him? Marks. But it's the marks of who owns him? Jesus. He's lined up with Jesus. And you know, he has the marks of Christ on him. He says, so don't come talking to me about how I got to do something else. Right. Don't come and say to me, you know, we got to add circumcision, Paul. Maybe you don't have it all quite together. He says, uh-uh. I've got the stigmata of Jesus on me.
Yes,
of the cross. Yes. And notice here he says, he has this full picture of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the one I surrender to. Okay? That this is the grace of our God. This grace kind of comes full circle here. And he says it's of our Lord, the one I surrender to, Jesus, our Savior, Christ, who is the Messiah, the promised one, who came and made things righteous.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. And look what he said about the cross up in verse 14. He said, I never boast except in the cross of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace, the cross, the rifle in front that we celebrate. That's the grace of God to us. And you see, as when everyone asks you, why do you call it Good Friday? You ever think about that? Why do you call it Good Friday? What do you celebrate? The death of Jesus. Why do you call it Good Friday? You know what you say to them? You say, you got some time. Let's take a look at the Good Friday letter of Paul. Let me take you to Galatians. And let me talk to you about how we are set free by the cross. And that's why we call it good Friday. You ready to celebrate Good Friday this year? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today. I want to thank you that you've given us this letter, this book of Galatians, that has made it clear to us where our freedom comes from. It comes from us understanding that we have been set free because I know I can't do it myself.
Amen.
And the Father, that you have come and you told us, you've given us the solution in the cross, and that this week we formally celebrate the cross, but Father, I pray that we'd celebrate it every single day, that it is what has set us free. And Father, I thank you that we have the resurrection that confirms it. And then next week we get to celebrate the resurrection. And Father, I would pray that you just would you remind us again this week as we go through this week and remind us anew of the great gift we have in the cross, the price you paid for us. And that we would just celebrate the fact that we are unable to do it and you've done it for us.
Yes.
And as we trust you that we have been declared righteous in you, justified by faith. And Father, might we live in the new creation. Might we line up with the new creation in our lives that we might have your peace and mercy. We thank you, Father, for the promises you give, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.